Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're in the studio with Adriana,
Laura,
Tori, myself, Sandy, and Tara. And we are still in Philippians, or just our second week in Philippians 1, 1 through 11. And, you know, this just shows you Paul's heart and how he loves. And, Tori, can you repeat what you said last week?
Yeah.
About the love and praying?
Yes. Yeah. The more we pray for someone, the more we begin to love them.
I love that.
That's true.
God changes our hearts in prayer. I think we need to pray to God more than God needs our prayers, honestly.
This is so true.
Absolutely.
And we can see that in Philippians. And so Tori's going to open us up and read the first 11 verses for us.
I'd love to. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you all in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Yes, God is good. Thank you, Tori. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. And each time I hear it, my heart swells even more. I was telling Tori and Laura on the way here that as I was preparing this in the last week, I cannot go through this without thinking on my people at Grace, my peeps, as I call them, and how I have been so surprised by God's love for them. And it just astounds me. There are times that I'll be in the chapel and I'll just be looking around and I just am overwhelmed, where I just want to cry because they are so precious in my heart. And seeing Paul's heart, I see that love and affection, and it's beautiful. There's a quote from Holman Bible Commentary that says, "Fellowship and love should continue to abound among Christians as they are filled with fruits of righteousness." And essentially, that's the summation of what is the big picture of what Paul's getting at with the people, that as our fellowship grows, our love grows, we should see the fruits of righteousness abounding in us. And that's what Paul is trying to exhort into them. And so what we're going to do, it's a little different than we've done in the past, but we're actually going to go kind of like verse by verse, breaking things down and looking at it and asking some questions. And so the first two verses we're going to look at is Paul, and when Paul says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus." First, you need to know Paul, 13 letters that he's written, and Timothy is attributed to 5 in assisting Paul or a part of it. And so they're important as far as their relationship. So my question I'm going to ask you just on these first two, how evident do you feel that servanthood is important to Paul as you look at these two verses?
Well, it's pretty crazy that he would address himself as a servant. I mean, a servant of Christ Jesus, but still, because that was not something that was like a social thing to do. You don't just say, "Oh, hey, I'm a servant." That's like, "Oh, hey, look, I'm in the lowest class that we have in this entire society."
Mm. Yeah, pretty much he's addressing everybody there, you know, that the holy people, talking about the overseers, the deacons, or bishops, I think it's called in somebody's, and also like the grace and peace to you. I love that, because I read somewhere that grace was to the Gentiles and peace was to the Jewish, and so he's including everybody, knowing, okay, everybody, it's for everybody.
Mm-hmm. Right, and I think, honestly, these first two verses are so huge, especially for Paul, because, I mean, I think even when he was called Saul, he would have said, "I'm a servant of God." You know, he was, chapter 3 says he was like super zealous for the church. He wanted to purge the church of the false doctrine. He was a servant to the max, but here it's also for the church. And that's the difference between what he would say back then. He's like, yeah, I'm following God. I'm going to kill these Christians. Yeah. But now he's like, I'm a servant to God and the Christians. And for Paul to say that, I think, especially knowing his history, is huge. I think it's really cool how he even submits himself to the church, whom he used to kill.
Yeah, that's good.
That's really good and important to understand.
Mm-hmm. I think it's also interesting that he acknowledges who he is a servant of, but then he pairs that with who they are saints in, and then goes on to say, and this is, so like the saints in Christ Jesus and Paul and to me are servants of Christ Jesus. And then where does the grace and peace come from? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so he just really ties those three components together and really emphasizes how Christ is at the center of everything that's going on in this passage.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And also it just really does a good job of emphasizing how, like, he's connecting to them. He's like, we're servants and they are saints in Christ Jesus, and just kind of showing that connection that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. The purpose of a servant is to focus on the master's agenda. And so you guys have captured it so well in showing how the servanthood's through Christ and Christ in them and pouring out. And using the word saint, he calls himself a servant and calls them saints. One of the things we have to remember is this isn't a title. A lot of people, if you use the word saint, the automatic assumption is that it has to be that an appointment has occurred,
right.
And it's a title that is received, but it's actually, the word is intended to mean to be set apart. Mm-hmm. Someone who has chosen to be a part of Christ, as Laura was pointing out, how Paul says. And so it's not meant to be a perfect people, but a set apart people. Mm-hmm. And the fact that they all in faith belong to Christ by the virtue of their belief in him. And that's the common denominator, is the belief that he is their savior. And showing how, if you look at how it builds, he's showing that it's all aspects of the body of Christ. And so whether it's Paul as a servant, them as a saint, or the elders and deacons or bishops of the church, they're all a part of the church participating in this and working together. And so it's kind of critical. And so as I was looking at it and I was asking questions and stuff, it's like that heart of being a servant and knowing that I'm set apart and thinking on the master's agenda. Immediately, that's one of the things he's trying to communicate just in his greeting. And we can often overlook a greeting and think, oh, that's just no big deal. But there's a lot that he's trying to get them to grasp. The next thing was, why would he point out the elders and the deacons? Why do you think it's important he brings them into the picture? If the church is struggling,
that's who you go to.
Mm-hmm. And what's the purpose that you guys know of for a deacon or an elder? Just some thoughts that come to mind that you know that they're responsible for within the church.
Right. Well, deacons, they were those to serve the church. They were the ones that were the kind of the hands and feet of, here's a need, we're going to meet that need. And the overseers, the elders, were more like the wise, the counselors, the ones that would carefully handle the word of God for the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, yeah. Exactly. Combat heresy and teach the word, that's the role. And so they're the ones that would hold the people accountable within the congregation. And so he's pulling them in because he's trying to give them into an account. Look, you've got to step up. And so he's wanting them to get that. Okay. Now, as we look at a servant, when you think of a servant, I just want you, some translators would actually use this as the word slave. It comes from the Greek word doulos. And just give me some descriptions of what you think a servant-slave role might look like.
I think often we think of, like, servanthood or, like, slavery as a very negative connotation and a lot of, like, oh, they're under whoever they're serving. And just really, I mean, that's like one of the thing that comes to my mind first of all is just like, oh, like servants are beneath the people. And I think that's a hard balance because obviously like their worth is not based on that. And I think that that's what Paul is pointing out. He's like, okay, yes, I am a servant of God and I am under God. But he also just includes the rest of them together and just points out that like, while that is the truth, like that doesn't make him less of a person.
I think when you think of a slave, you think of somebody that doesn't have a choice. They're in bondage as a slave. And then you think of a servant, that's a choice, whether you're going to go serve something or somebody or not.
Yeah. Okay, I want us to think. Last time we shared that this Philippi, when Paul was there 10 years ago, he had interacted with Lydia, who is a trader of goods, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and Lydia came to know Christ. He talked to a servant girl who was speaking God's truth, but sometimes truth coming from the wrong source can cause problems.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave a command in Jesus, and the Spirit left her, and so she was free of her bondage. And then in prison, he was singing and praising God, and the jailer was saved and his whole household. Mm-hmm. Paul has vested interest in them, because in all three cases that they show examples from Philippi, they are people that he is the one that the Lord allowed to be the one to see when the hearts were opened.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, now I want you to think through, how do you respond, even to this day, to the one that opened your heart to the Lord?
Yeah. You're so thankful and grateful to them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of like you said, you know, your friends, you can pick up the phone and just go right back. That's my friend Pat and Valentine.
Yeah.
She just called just yesterday, in fact, and it's just, you know, there's just that love between you.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The investment of somebody giving Christ to you. So I saw this recently happen to me, in that I have a person on campus that last year the Lord allowed me to play the role when God opened the person's heart. And when this person got back to campus, he's not a part of a group of students that I necessarily hang out with or even have conversations with. I was so excited to see him back on campus because I had invested. Without thinking, I burst through this group that I normally don't really even have a conversation with and gave him a hug. And all the others were kind of surprised. And I walked away and I thought, oh my goodness, they're not even going to understand that for the life of them and have a clue. Why did she point this guy out and grab him and give him a hug? And, like, you know, I greeted everybody else, but my heart for him was so much more intense because the Lord allowed me to see him go from darkness to light. And so that love that is in us, it increases when we are there. And so for him to bring up, I am your servant. Mm. I'm willing to lay down everything in my possession for you. I'm doing it for Christ, and I'm coming, and I'm beseeching you, okay? It's about absolute obedience to Christ. He's making that clear in it. Within the Old Testament, it was very clear that if you use those terms, it's always to God. And there was a saying that in Latin that they used to repeat at this time. It was called, to be Jesus' slave is to be a king.
Mm.
And so, you know, that would have been on their hearts and minds because it was a common thing that they would say back then. Mm. And so I thought that was kind of beautiful.
When I think of Paul, I think of he's such a humble man. You know, you can read it throughout his letters, his everything he writes. He's just so humble.
He is very humble.
Now he is.
He wasn't
Saul,
initially.
Not so much, yeah.
It wasn't initially, was he?
No.
Which that's a good tie-in to the grace and peace. Okay, yeah. So I wanted you to hear what they are. Grace comes from the word charis, and peace comes from irene. And charis means that it's the joy of the receiver to give good wishes. It's about, you know, wishing well, putting favor on somebody. Whereas the peace, it's about may it go well with your soul. So the grace is the good wishes, and then the going well is kind of, they're very closely related in how they're defined right here in this particular passage. And Barclay Commentary says the Father's the source of grace, and Jesus is the giver of grace and peace. And so out of the source of the Father, and then through the giver of Jesus, and he pulls both of them in by saying from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Laura, why don't you read verse 3 for us, and let's look at that one next.
Verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you.
All right. Wow. That's pretty simple. It was a hard verse, wasn't it, Laura?
Yeah.
You feel accomplished?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So 10 years, 800 miles distance between them. That's pretty far. And how would you describe Paul's attitude right here?
Man, I think his attitude is one of intense, burning love, because he loves God, and because of that, he loves them.
Mm-hmm.
God's the connection between the two, despite the time or distance. It's you have God, I love you, because he had a part of that.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, and it's just really cool to see how, kind of tying back into what you were saying about how people who you have, like, brought closer to Christ, how they just bring a certain joy when you see them. And you kind of see Paul having this as well, because, I mean, he's just instantly moved to thank God every time he even thinks of them. Mm-hmm. And it's just really cool to see that.
Mm. I love that. All right, let's look at the, why is remembrance so powerful? The word is used a lot in the Bible.
It is used a lot.
It is used a lot. I will remember what you have done.
And remember me, you know, when you're doing communion.
Yeah, yeah, he uses a lot, and we're challenged to use a lot. The psalmists use it a lot. Why is the word remembrance so powerful?
I think part of it goes back to, in verse 2, the grace and peace, because we can look back and we can see how God has provided those two things, especially, like, receiving the grace of, like, who God is. And I think that also ties a lot into joy, being like, this is where God has brought me from. And in this case, these are the people that God has brought me things through with, and we've done things together, and we have such joy because of what we have gone through together, and just seeing how God has moved in the past, I think, is one of the biggest parts of remembering, is because we have hope because of what God has done.
Mm.
Yeah, we always need to remember where he's brought us from. The pit, like 10, what was 10 you always said, the pit of hell, to saving grace.
Yeah, yeah. It's so important.
Going along with that, Laura, like, yeah, there's a sense of joy that comes when we know who God is and what he's done. And I think we're going to see a lot of Paul's heart for them is to know God. Chapter 3 is beautiful. He's just like, I want to know God. And part of knowing God, if we forget that, if we don't remember who God is, where's our joy? Where's our peace? Where's our grace? It's if we don't know what God's done for us, we can't remember that, then what's the point of it, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. Go ahead, Adriana.
It's also interesting because, like, the Greek word meneia that this particular term remembrance is used in, it shows up 7 times in the New Testament, and 6 of those 7 times it's directly connected with praying for them. It's just kind of cool how it's not just remembering, it's also praying, mm-hmm. as we see reinforced in the text.
Mm, that makes my heart feel good. The connection we have in going back and remembering and taking God, knowing what we know about God, what we know about how he's worked and orchestrated in our lives and the lives of those around us, it brings us deeper in our community and our unity and fellowship and makes that bond greater. And so one of the greatest gifts we can do for somebody is to remember them in prayer and in thanksgiving with an attitude of gratitude, literally is what Paul's doing. It's like, I am thankful for you. Mm-hmm. You bless me. So come back next week to catch the rest.